Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and let's just dive into the word this morning. God, you are so good. And just the idea that you call us together to section this part out of our week together as the family of God, the spiritual family of God, your sons, your daughters, your kids, the body of Christ, sectioned off so we can say, hey, this is a time when we set aside for you, Lord, to come to collectively worship your name, to praise you, to give you adoration that you deserve. And Lord, also a time that we would grow in you, that we'd study your word and be led by your spirit to be transformed closer into your likeness and your image. To have your attributes, to grow in the heart, Lord, that you have for people. And so all these things, Lord, as we gather, they're so important, the gathering of your people. And so as we're here this morning, may we not waste this opportunity that you've given us. Help us to be attentive to the things that you have for us. And Lord, far exceed my expectations for this morning. Lord, far exceed my abilities. Lord, would you just, by your spirit, work inside of your people this morning? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the greatest privileges that I've been given in my life is to be the father of my kids. I enjoy parenting, and I love my kids. And one of the cool things that you get to do kind of as a parent, or maybe if you're a grandparent, is you get to see them start off as these little ones, little babies, and then they begin to grow and mature. And we get all excited in those moments when that little baby begins to kind of develop a personality and little characteristics along the way and makes them unique to who they are. And I'll tell you, I have three kids, and they all have different unique characteristics and personalities. And don't we get excited? Don't we just get excited those first steps or those moments where they kind of shine through of like, oh, that's who she's going to be. Okay. And we get excited about these moments of seeing this development inside of them, these personalities inside of them. We also get excited about the vision that we have for them. Maybe, God, you're going to do this in them. Maybe you're going to call them here or call them there. The one thing that we do know is God, these are your kids. They're all the way yours. And I'm a participant, but ultimately these three kids, they're your kids. They belong to you, and I'm just there along the way to go guide and coach and walk beside them and love them. Can I tell you something? That as I described what it is to be a parent or a grandparent, there's a lot of that tied up in pastoral ministry as well. That very early on, you meet someone, they're coming to the Lord, and there's a part of you that's like, oh, I can't wait to see what God does inside of them. And God will use you in the life of those people, the group of people called the church, as a pastor, as you lead and guide and direct them, and you love them as they mature and grow in the word, and God begins to transform them and mature them, and you get all excited about what God's doing. But here's the thing, those are God's kids. As a pastor, they're never your kids. I'm one of the kids, right? They're never your kids. They're always God's people. In fact, when you're not able to be with them, God is with them, instructing them and guiding them, just like he does for me. Here's the other thing that's so amazing about pastoral ministry. Your heart breaks. You have this connection with people that it's not a job. It's not like you just show up and you put in the 8 hours or 9 hours or however many, and then you're done. It goes home with you. I'm telling you. You can ask my wife. There's a constant care and compassion and love you have for the people that God calls you to shepherd and guide and direct. There is such a great tie-in between parenting and pastoring that neither one of them ever just leave you. They're always in you and with you. Your concern and care is always for the people or for your kids. There's such a great tie-in. And here's why I bring that up. Because we're going to look at a letter this morning where Paul's heart for the people he was called to pastor, almost like a parent in Galatia, the people he loves. And when he sees them going off path, it breaks his heart. When he sees the little ones that he helped to raise up in the Lord begin to take a different path, he begins to be like a parent, fearful He's afraid for them. He loves them so deeply. So if you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 this morning, and I want you to see a pastor, in some ways a parent, who loves his kids, his spiritual children, who wants to guide them and direct them. So if you would, turn to Galatians 4, verse 8. Galatians 4, verse 8. And as you're turning to Galatians 4, verse 8, and maybe you haven't been with us, let me catch you up to speed. Paul's writing this letter of Galatians to a people of Galatia, who he had come and been a part of and given the gospel. And God begins to transform their lives, fill them with the Spirit, and Jesus' presence is there. You can see it. And the church begins to grow. Paul then, as he often would, moves on to the next place and shares the gospel. But when Paul moves out, somebody else moves in, or a group of people move in and begin to teach what Paul calls a false gospel, which isn't the gospel at all. And they begin to say, well, Paul said Jesus is the only way. He got it somewhat right. These people begin to say, but you also have to follow these rules and regulations. In order to be right or righteous before God, you have to follow these rules and believe in Jesus. To which Paul is now writing the letter of Galatians saying, no, like that, like a parent. What? You did what? Right? No, that's not true. All you need is Jesus. Jesus is sufficient to cover over all of your sins, and it's by faith that you are saved in Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not Jesus plus all the rules and regulations they're trying to get you to follow. That's what he says. He's making that point all throughout the letter to the Galatians. That's his main thrust, his main point. So if you would, look with me, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Here's what he says. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. What is he saying here? He's saying there was a moment when you didn't know God. And that would be true of all of us. There's a moment where we didn't have a relationship with the living God through Jesus. He says, in that moment, you served lots of little g gods, small g gods. In your life, you served lots of different people and things. And he was talking to Gentiles, by the way, at the time. And Gentiles in Galatia would have had multiple gods. They would have worshiped lots of different gods, had lots of different practices, and they would have all tried to fight to be right in the sight of all those gods. So they would have, maybe like the Jews, in Galatians 4:10, it says here, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years in order to be right in front of all these gods. You had all these practices that you did in order to be faithful to these small g gods. All this before you met the one true living God. You did lots of things in order to honor these other gods. In fact, he writes this in Colossians 2:20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? In other words, you came to know Christ. Why do you continue to go to the things of the world? Why do you pick up basic philosophies of the world? Why do you do these practices which honor these small g, lowercase g gods? He says, you used to do this, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with using, according to the commandments and the doctrines, not of God, but of men. You used to practice all of these things to appease these lowercase g gods. He says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are no value amongst the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, they do nothing to bring you closer to the living God. False humility, he says. Some of you would just, you would not eat for days and days on end to appeal to these lowercase g gods, which he says are not gods at all. You did all these practices in order to make them happy or to appeal to them. Here's what he says. Here's what you're doing. We all have this God-shaped hole in our heart. It's an empty space. And he said, some of you would go and worship false idols. Some of you would practice religion, which maybe looked good on the surface to try to fill that God-shaped hole, but would never fill the hole. It was futile in trying to fill that hole with all these practices and things until there was a moment, there was a day when you met Christ and that hole was filled. That hole became no longer void, but filled with a relationship with the living God. Here's what Romans says about that hole. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Who's his? God, the living God, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. In other words, by just merely looking at creation, God was putting his stamp over us and saying, my people will know me by just looking at all the things I've created. I mean, obviously, right? I mean, when you stand on a mountain and you look out and you think, God created all of this. When you stand at the foot of the ocean and you see the power and the majesty and the depth of the ocean, you're like, wow, we serve a mighty God. He's like, this is my stamp so that people will know who I am. He says, in fact, that his eternal power, Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Whoa, that's a shocker. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, they're like, God's like, here, fill the God-shaped hole with your heart. And they're like, no. We're going to look someplace else. There's got to be something else. There's got to be another reason. Here's what he says. He goes on. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image and made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You mean they traded a relationship with the living God to fill the hole in their heart with things they could see and touch and feel that were tangible? They traded the relationship with the God who created all things for things that they could just worship and see and touch. Look what he says. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what? Creature rather than who? The Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What's he saying? He's saying, this is a problem that we've had since the beginning of time, that I created all this for you so that you would have a relationship with me, that you would fill the hole in your heart with me, and instead, perpetually, continually throughout time, you've always looked to other things other than me, even though I'm right here saying, hello, right? I created all this so that you would come to me, and yet you always find created things to worship instead of the one who creates all things. And he's saying this is a problem. And he's looking at the Galatian church and saying, do you want to go back to worshiping created things again? Instead of just worshiping the one who loves you and died for you and paid a price for you, that you would walk in relationship with him and be filled? He said, you really want to go back to those days again? And he says, listen, stop, don't. And I would just tell you, even as a follower of Christ, even one whose heart has been filled with the Lord, and praise God for that by his grace and his mercy, there are still tendencies, I would say, in all of us to practice this idea of being swayed away from him, that we get our mind set on certain things, and they become sort of like small g gods in our life. And I would just tell you, I think he had even warned those people in Galatia, they're followers of Jesus, and yet he's warning them. And I would just say this, is the test. I would just tell, maybe for all of us, what takes our time, what takes our attention, and what takes our resources? In other words, if you're asking yourself, well, what are those things that I'm susceptible to following after, that maybe take attention away from the one true living God, I would go to this. What takes up my time? What do I give time to? What do I give my attention to in those blank spaces? What am I giving my attention to? And what do I give my resources to? Where do my resources go? And I would just tell you, if those things are overwhelming to you, then maybe there's a small g God in your life that's starting to rise up to take the place of the only true, one and only living God. And by the way, oftentimes we run to those things because we think they're going to satisfy, they're going to fill that hole. In reality, the hole is already filled for the believer in Christ. We need to recognize that and give our attention fully to Him, our worship fully to Him. The warning for them is the same warning for us. Be careful that these small G's, that we don't turn back to them again. We only look to the one big G, right? God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, creator of all things. Look at verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Look what he says here. He says, there was a moment where God called you out of that life, and now you know him. You know God. And somebody might say, well, how well do we know God? What do we know about God? Here's what it said. In 2 weeks ago, we talked about this. Galatians 3:26. Here's what it says. For you are all sons of God. That's pretty intimate. You're called God's family through faith in Christ Jesus. So how do we get to join God's family? Faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized, and we talked a couple weeks ago, I don't believe this talk is talking about water baptism necessarily. It's talking about the full submersion of our life in Christ. I used the sponge and I stuck it in the bucket. And I said, every part of this sponge has been touched by this water, fully saturated by the water. The same is true of you and I. We've been fully saturated in Christ the moment we put our faith in Him. And that's why we do baptism symbolically of, hey, every part of me has been now changed, touched by, saturated in Christ. And then he went on and said, and then now we've put on Christ. So this moment, we know God so much so that He's in every fiber of who we are, fully known by Him, fully know Him. And then he said this, remember in Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, because you are part of the family, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And remember, we saw Jesus in the garden. And Jesus in the garden is praying. He's about ready to go to the cross. And he's crying out this intimate calling, Father, Daddy, Abba, Father, Papa. This intimate relationship the Son has with the Father. And then Paul says, you and I, we can have that same intimate relationship between God the Son and God the Father. We can have that same connection. It's not a distant relationship. It's an intimate relationship. So much so that we can use those words, Father, Papa, Daddy, do you hear me? Are you there? I love you, Lord. So he says, you know God at this high level of intimate level of being in relationship with Him. And that's pretty cool. Amen? But he says something even better. He says, God knows you. You mean God knows me? Now, I know that's probably scary for some people, right? He knows me. He knows what I'm doing. He knows what I did. Yeah, He does. But here's the cool thing. He knows you and loves you despite me. He loves me and despite me. He loves me even despite me. And the same is true of all of us, that he says, listen, I desire an intimate relationship with you. I want you to call out to me, Father, Papa, Daddy. Even though, Jeff, I know you're a knucklehead, right? Even though I know you're not perfect, even though I know you sin, even though I know that at times you fall into the traps of these small g gods. And yet I'm calling you to walk in relationship with me, even Jeff, despite you. Well, how well does he know us? Here's what he says in Amos 3:2. Back in the Old Testament, he's talking about the people of Israel. And here's what he says, Amos 3:2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, does God know all the families of the earth? He does. But when he's referring to Israel here, he says, you only have I known. So what does he mean there? He means, you only have I covenanted with. You only have I chosen out of all the people of the earth. I've chosen and selected you. I've known you. And he's saying the same thing. He's saying, listen, you I know, Jeff. I know you. You've covenanted with me. We have a relationship together. I know you. When David considered the idea that God knows him, he says this in Psalm 139. He says, Psalm 139:1, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. Again, that could be really scary. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Aye. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. In other words, before I speak, Lord, you know it. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. And then he says, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. He's saying, because, Lord, we have this relationship, it is too wonderful to me. When I consider the fact that you know me, it is too wonderful. The confidence this should bring inside a Christian's life, the fact that they are known by God and that they know God should be security and strength and power. God, who else, who could be against us? Lord, if you're for us, who could be against us? And so you walk in confidence of knowing that you are known by God, not cocky arrogance, but in confidence in knowing that he's walking beside us. So here's the question he says. Look at verse 9 again with me. How is it, verse 9, second part of verse 9, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Here's what he's saying. God-shaped hole, filled, check. Love relationship with God, check. Know God, known by God, check. Then how is it that you go back to the old ways of life? How? As a parent, you've done this before. You're scratching your head like, why would you have chosen that? How could you choose that pathway? You've known the right way, and yet you clearly chose the wrong way. And Paul is asking the same question of the Galatians church. He's saying, why? If you've known the truth of God, why would you ever go back to the old ways again? Why are you even considering it? I don't know if you have a favorite hamburger joint. Does anybody have a favorite hamburger joint? In-N-Out, look at this. I don't even know where those things are from, but I'm going there for lunch today, wherever that is. I mean, look at the meatiness and cheesiness. I think there's even an egg over that one. This is a little too much for me, but I mean, come on. Once you've tasted that burger, once you've sunk your teeth into that for lunch today, I'm sure most of us now are going to go eat hamburgers somewhere. How could you ever go back to this? Right? It's like, is that even a hamburger? Two radically, radically different things. One of them juicy and delicious. One of them, actually, I do know at least one person in my family who chooses this hamburger frequently. So, but she's loved in Christ and grace extends to her. But I will just, I mean, it's a gristly little burger, isn't it? It's no comparison to the thick meatiness of the other one. But here's the thing, and that's what he's saying, essentially. When you've got a taste of walking with the living God, and you've tasted it before, and you know his goodness, and you know his righteousness, and you know his blessings upon your life, why would you ever decide to walk away from that? How could you? And Paul's asking that question of them. You've tasted it. Now I have a suggestion of why that and how that happens in our lives. I remember when I was the high school youth pastor many years ago, we would go up to camp. And at camp, Some kids would come to know the Lord for the first time, praise God. Other kids would have this refreshing and they'd be excited, and you'd see them worshiping together, standing on the pews and just singing and worshiping, and they would come back down the mountain still refreshed in the Lord, and many of them would pick up the Bible maybe again or maybe for the first time, and they'd begin reading it. And then what would happen typically over time is that love, that passion, that fervency for the Lord would start to wane or to fade. And some of them would stop coming on Wednesday nights when we have our church time with the kids. They would just disappear, and I'd call them, and I'd be like, hey, where are you at? And they'd be like, oh, we're so busy right now, we can't do it anymore. And so it was interesting to me. And I observed that. And I don't just put that on high schoolers. I think that's true of all of us. There's this tasting and seeing that he's good and spending time with him and love with him and lifting him up. And then life comes at us. And I would just tell you, for most people, in my observation, it's not like an overnight thing where they're like, oh, I'm just not going to follow the Lord anymore. It's usually a slow yet steady drift away. It's usually this little by little by little by little by little, they get caught up in the things of the world. They start to hold on to those weak and beggarly things that Paul is talking about here, things that hold them back. And the image I have for that is a boat that's filled with barnacles. And it's not like all of a sudden one day all the barnacles just come. But what happens on that boat over time is it starts in one little place, and then the barnacles begin to spread and spread and spread and spread. And in fact, on that boat, it affects the performance of the boat. The boat can't go like it wants to go with all those barnacles all over it. It begins to damage the hull of the ship. It begins to put holes in the hull of the ship, wear it away over time. It even can get up into the water coolant of the engine and cause the engine to go bad. There's all these things that the barnacles over time will destroy the boat. Now, what if the owner of the boat would to take evaluation and look and say, okay, I'm looking at my boat and I want it to be healthy and good. So when I see little barnacles starting to mount up here, I'm either going to take care of it myself or pay someone to come take care of it and get these barnacles off so they don't cause this sort of damage. And here's the thing. If he doesn't or she doesn't choose to get rid of those barnacles when they're there, they will spread and the damage becomes even more costly. The more and more those barnacles spread on that boat, the more costly the damage becomes. I believe the same is true for those people who, I love Jesus, but I'm starting to just kind of slowly drift away. It would be helpful and healthy in that moment for that person, maybe even this morning, to look at your life and evaluate and say, are there any barnacles growing on this ship? Is there anything that I've given over to, that anything that I've said, you know what, I'm kind of going back to the things I used to be or the things I used to do. And it would be healthy for that person to take an evaluation and say, not now. I'm not allowing these barnacles to grow on me. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to just, and we'll pray at the end for this, I'm going to release those things to you, Lord. I'm going to ask for repentance. I'm going to turn away from those things right now because I believe you've got a better plan for me. And what happens over time is that costly damage that happens is awfully costly damage that happens in our relationship with the Lord. In other words, that's the first offense. The sins that I'm allowing to mount up and strongholds I'm allowing to come back, the first offense is to the living God. It hurts my relationship with him. The second will come in our relationships, maybe with our coworkers or our spouses. Those sins start to mount up and they affect our relationships with other people. And so I believe what he's saying here is don't let those things pull you back in. Look at his wording he uses here in verse 9. He says, how is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in what? Bondage. That's holding you back. And so here's the heart of a father and a good pastor. Look at verse 11. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Look what he says. He says, because my heart is all for you and I love you, I'm literally afraid for the path that you may take, the choices that you're making that lead you away from the Lord. The fact that those barnacles would build so much up on you that you would fall away. And he says, here's how serious it is. I'm afraid for you. I imagine many of you this morning, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you felt this fear before, right? When your son or your daughter or your grandchild took or maybe you could be a roommate. You could be a roommate. And you see your roommate making wrong decisions. And it's kind of leading them down the wrong path. And your heart is so for them because you love them and care about them. And you want to see them follow Jesus. And you literally have a fear for them. Paul's saying, I have a fear that you are not going to walk with Jesus or you're going to fall away from the promises that he has for you. And so look at verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm urging you. You know, parents, grandparents, I'm urging you. Make the right decision. Make the right decision. Choose the right way. He says, I'm urging you in this moment. And here's the way. Follow me. Follow me. Not because I'm great, Paul would have said. Not because I'm perfect in any means, but because I'm following after Christ. Now you, my little children, follow after me. I'm walking in the freedom of Christ. I want you to experience it. Follow in my footsteps. Look what he's saying. He's saying, I knew what it was like to live in the weak and beggarly things. I was a law-abiding Jew. I was high up among my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I rose up the ranks. Can I just tell you, that never fulfilled me. That was never fulfilling. The moment that I gave my life to Jesus, I was fulfilled. And look at this. I look back on those old ways and I think, man, Lord, thank you for freeing me from those things. And now I'm walking in newness of life in Jesus' name. And so he's encouraging them, come now, follow after me. Those of you who are caught in sin, those of you who are caught in religiosity and not a relationship with God, come and follow me. There's freedom here. There's freedom and knowing who Jesus is. Can I tell you, we need to be like this for people, that we actually walk in freedom and grace and joy and peace and hope. And people look at us and think, what do you have? And we just say, we have Jesus, a relationship with him. Even to our brothers and sisters who are religious and have an appearance of good, we need to be able to say, but do you have freedom in Christ? Do you have freedom in knowing God and being known by him? We point them in this direction. So he says, I urge you to do this. Then look at verse 13. You know that because of physical infirmities, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. In other words, I showed up on your doorstep probably because he was injured of some regard. He was sick. He had some physical infirmity. Many people believe that maybe he went to Galatia as he was traveling through. He couldn't go any further because he just wasn't well. And he says, in this moment, you received me. Even though I didn't have my A game, even though I wasn't 100%, as I was traveling through, you received me. And more importantly than you received me, you received the gospel. That as I was coming through and I just wasn't feeling it that day. You know, oh my gosh, I'm not feeling well at all. But I'm going to give these people the gospel because that's why I believe God sent me. And you received the gospel even though I wasn't 100%, which tells me something. God can use the fool. God can use the person that's not 100% in order to bring forth the gospel and the fruit of the gospel. And he says, this is what happened with us. You received me. Look at verse 15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They loved me so much, he says. You loved me so much, he says, that not only did you see me as a messenger of God, bringing the word of God to you, but also you had such affection for me that you would even pluck out your own eyes. I'm hoping that's a figure of speech. But what he's saying is you would have done anything for me. You loved me so much, like a spiritual father, like a pastor in your life, that you would have done anything for me, he says. But look, it, something happened. Because he then says, why do you now, look at verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So what happened? Something happened in that relationship where they begin to say, I don't know if we can trust Paul. I don't know if we believe Paul's message. And so much so that he says, have I then become your enemy because I brought to you truth, the truth of who Jesus truly is? You know this as parents and grandparents. There's moments where you have to say no, right? Amen? Yes? You have to say no. And in the moment of saying no, you become your kid's enemy in some ways. How dare you? They get to. Why don't I get to? That's not fair. Like all these things. I mean, not my kids, but I've heard this happens in homes before. You almost in that moment become the enemy, to which then you reply, what? I love you. The reason I'm telling you this is because I love you. I have a vision and a heart for you. I wouldn't do anything against you because I love you. And Paul's saying the same thing. I'm preaching truth amongst you because I love you. I've been through so much to bring you the gospel because I love you. I have an affection for you. You're like my spiritual kids. So how and then, how could I be your enemy in this moment? How could you look at me like an enemy? And we see in verse 17, why? Look what it says. They zealously court you. Who's they? Those that came in when Paul moved on to preach the gospel elsewhere, they came in to preach a different gospel, which Paul again says is not the gospel at all. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for Christ, for the Lord. No, for who? For them. For their own personal gain, he says. They've come in to move you away from Jesus, away from following me, in order for you to follow them. He says, but it is good to be zealous in good things always, and not only when I am present with you. In other words, be zealous for Jesus always, and don't fall into their trap as they try to lead you away from the gospel truth. Look at verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Look what he says. He calls them, he even says it, you're like my little children. And when I brought the gospel to you, and he uses the imagery of a woman with child pains, with birth pains. He says, listen, I'm laboring for you. I'm laboring for you. And it was painful as I labored for you. But it's because I love you. Like a mother loves her children. It was that me all along. I'm loving you and caring for you, sharing the gospel. It's hard work and it brought pain upon me, but it was worth it all. Just like when that mom goes through those labor pains, super painful. But when the little baby's with them, it's born and it begins to grow and mature. It's worth it all, I think. I hope, right? I think it is because moms have more than one kid so at times. So we have three kids. Had been worth it for Bethany at some point, right? She's like, end goal. I know it's going to be worth it. Paul's saying the same thing. It's totally worth it. And here I'm having to come back and I wish I could be with you again in his letter. I wish he could be with you again so that I could pour back into you again, go through those labor pains with you again. It would be worth it. And here's what would be worth it. Here's the one thing, and this is where we're closing. Here's what he says. This is what I want to have happen. I want to have Christ formed where? In you. This is my end goal. As a parent, as a pastor, the whole end goal is that Christ is formed in you. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, I want to see Christ in increasing measure inside of you. I want to see Jesus' heart, his actions, his attitudes, his love for people, the presence of his spirit on you always. And he's saying, this is where we're going. In the Old Testament, There's a moment in Jeremiah 18 where God is seen as the master potter, and he's working with this clay, and the clay at this point is Israel. And he's working this clay, and he's shaping and molding Israel into his people. And I believe the same thing is true of us. And this is what Paul's talking about. Within those that have put their faith in Christ, God has begun to shape you and mold you into his image. Genesis, we know this, very beginning of the Bible. You were created in whose image? God's image. God created you in his image. The moment you came to Jesus, he begins to restore you and move you and mold you and shape you into his image in increasing measure, like the master clayman does to the clay. He's shaping you and molding you. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I've come to experience. This often takes time. There's a moment where we come to know Jesus. The spiritual transaction takes place. We are saved and redeemed. The Spirit comes and lives inside of us, God's Holy Spirit. But over time is what happens as we come become more like our Savior, more into his image, more into his shape and likeness. It takes time. Can I get an amen? We call that sanctification. There's this sanctifying work that God does inside of us. Something else over time that I've learned is that oftentimes that transformation is based around our continual time in the Word of God. In other words, I'm not just going out to the world and saying, I wonder what God is like. I'm just going to try to experience him out here. And maybe people have ideas. I'm going to look online and see what God, the ideas of God is. No. There's room for that at times, but here's where we go to find out what God is like. And so if I'm going to be shaped into the image of Christ, I got to know what Christ looks like in his word. In fact, I want to know what the heart of Jesus is for people. I'm going to turn to the Gospels and I'm going to look and see how did Jesus treat people? Those that are the least and the lost and the broken. Oh, I learn about that in Scripture. So one of the ways that we're transformed and shaped into his image is through his word, by his Spirit living inside of us. Here's another thing that I think as we're trying to think, am I being shaped and formed into his image? There are things that will come against us. We've talked about those little g gods. We talked about barnacles being built up. I would just tell you, strongholds of the enemy will keep us from being shaped and formed into Christ's image. They will hold us back. Now, I believe God has power to break off those barnacles. I believe he has complete power to break down those strongholds. But we have to be saying, listen, Lord, would you save me and redeem me from those things that are holding me back? I'm moving towards being created in your image, shaped and formed into your image. And these things are holding me back. So even this morning, I'm praying against those things. Those things that maybe I've been worshiping, I've been giving time, attention, and resources to, that I should have been giving to the Lord. And so, God, I want to be shaped into your image. That's what Paul's saying here. Be careful. I want to see the foundation, the formation of Christ inside of you. Amen? Here's what I want to do as we close our time. I also want to spend time just maybe seeking the Lord for just a little bit about some of those things that maybe we've identified this morning that we're holding so tightly onto. And God would be saying, let go of that, Jeff. That takes too much of your time and attention and resources away from me. And so we're going to pray for that right now this morning. With the end goal, Lord, is I want to be what Paul's asking about the Galatian church, formed into your image more and more in increasing measure. Lord, we humbly come before you this morning. And we just take a pause. Lord, we just heard from your word and your Spirit, Lord, I believe is at work inside of us. And as we consider the image of the barnacles on the boat, maybe there's some barnacles on us that have begun to mount up, and it's making it hard for us to move closer to formation of who you want us to be. And it would be so healthy for us this morning to just take those barnacles in our hands and, Lord, give them to you and say, Lord, would you take this at the foot of the cross? Would you destroy these barnacles by the power and the blood of Christ? These strongholds that are keeping me back from honoring you, from loving you, that's diminishing and hurting my relationship with you, first and foremost, would you take those Lord, I want to grow in you. I want to be formed more and more into who you want me to be. Lord, I turn away, I repent from these strongholds, from these small g gods, these things that are robbing you of time and attention. Lord, I want to be who you want me to be. I want to be the person that you've called me to be, the follower of you, who you've called me to be. And Lord, my end goal, our end goal as followers of Jesus is to be more like Jesus. And if there's anything, any wall or barrier keeping us from becoming more like you, Jesus, then Lord, would you break down those walls? And would you release us? We want to be like Paul is here in this text, walking in freedom. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would walk in freedom and newness of life, even as we leave this place. Pour your Spirit out upon us. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And if there's someone here this morning who's never tasted and seen that you are good, who's never heard about a God who loves them deeply, who sent his son to die on a cross, that we could talk about all the things that we talked about this morning, walking in freedom, walking in relationship with you, being known by the living God who created all things. If there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray this morning that you would draw them right into relationship with you, that you would stir a passion and a hunger inside of them to fill that hole that's inside of their hearts. Lord, fill that hole with you. There's none other that can fill that hole. Nothing else that can fill that hole but you. So Lord, we pray by the work of your Spirit, fill that hole this morning. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name, the name we know that saves, redeems, and restores. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.